First off, this Friday is our banquet, so everyone put that on your schedule. It'll be a wonderful time. And just a reminder that Sunday, there's no Sunday school because they'll be practicing in the sanctuary for our Christmas program. And then next Wednesday, is our Christmas program, our Sunday school Christmas program. So everyone come for that. It's a wonderful time, and support our Sunday school students. And then we won't be having a class, a Wednesday Bible study, again until 2020 due to the way the dates fall on Wednesdays all the way through Christmas, and New Year's Day is all on Wednesday. So you'll have plenty of time to study when we get together again for our Wednesday Bible study. And my last announcement is that this coming Tuesday, the packing of our cookie boxes, that's December 10th, so if you need a date, starting at 6 p.m., so everyone be here before that, because it's going to start at 6 p.m. to start packing up all the cookies. And if you're able to help deliver cookies on Wednesday, the following day, please get with Sue, Michelle, Higuchi, Caitlin, or Liz. And thank you all for your help. So that's the end of my announcements. All right, we'd like to welcome our online Bible study students. And we're continuing in Acts chapter 5. And the last time we were together, a couple weeks ago, we went over about being cut to the heart, and compared that with cut to the heart where it makes changes, to being cut to the heart and it causes rejection or anger. And we went into that in great detail. Tonight, we're going into question 10 in Acts chapter 5. Question is, who was Gamaliel, and what is different about his counsel? And turning to Acts chapter 5 and reading verses 34 through 39. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. All right, so I'm going to open this up to you. And your question was, who was this man? What did you find out about him, Gamaliel? And what is different about his counsel? What'd you find out about this man? Scripture or going on to the internet, which gives you history and the Jewish history to look at? What'd you find out about him? Who is he? I mean, it kind of tells us a little bit about him right here in verse 34. He was a Pharisee. and we studied a lot about Pharisees and Sadducees of that day. Very political, along with the religious side. They had different beliefs. They were constantly contending with each other, kind of like today in politics. Two sides, two different viewpoints, two beliefs. But he was a Pharisee, and it says he was a doctor of law, of the law, or he was a teacher. He was a teacher of the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And it tells us that he had reputation, he had respect among all the people. And we see he's with the council, this council, which is kind of like our Supreme Court. And he has great respect, and they're listening to him. So what else? What else did you find anything else about this man? Did anybody go on the internet and look up his history with the Jewish encyclopedia? There's not that much to be found about him. Now, scripture-wise, we have this scripture here, this section of scriptures, and then we have another reference to him later in the book of Acts. Does anybody remember that? And his connection to someone very important in the Word of God. Let's turn to that. Anyone? Acts chapter 22. Not going to study into that, but just to reference who he is. Acts chapter 22 and reading verse 3. And this is Paul talking, teaching. Acts 22, 3. Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So Paul is telling everyone that he was taught at this man's feet. Now he's using this to explain his position and his knowledge and his understanding and why he's saying what he's saying here in this part of the scriptures. We're not going to study into that, but it just shows you the relationship between this teacher of the law and Saul, who later becomes Paul. Everybody understand that part? All right, so we'll be studying into that in more great detail later. So, I mean, it really isn't that pertinent to what is happening here, the history on this man, except that he was a very well-known, very learned man, very well-respected among his peers and in this council. Obviously, he was a part of it, or he would not have been there. He wouldn't have been in the council that is gathered together against these apostles. Let's remind ourselves, because it's been a while since we've studied into this in our class, what is happening here? Why are these apostles before this council? So in the same chapter of Acts, just go up to verse 28. Verse 28, Acts chapter 5, says, saying, this is the council, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this manner? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's why they're before the council, because the apostles are spreading the gospel. They're spreading the truth. And then we see the reaction to the council. Let's read verses 29 through 32 again to remind ourselves what Peter said that made these religious political leaders want to kill them. Acts 5, starting at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, if we could all say that in our lives today and everything we do, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, saying, you murdered Jesus. You killed him. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. These words stirred up this council. They were angry. They were hot. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And these words right here, we already studied in the next verse, that it cut them to their heart, but not in the way where they wanted to change and look at themselves. It cut them to where they wanted to retaliate and kill them for those words that Peter just said. Words of truth. Words of truth. But then we go on and we see, here is this doctor, this teacher of the law, and he says, wait a minute here, put the apostles outside of this council, and he makes this discussion with the rest of the council. So what do you think about this? What do you think about his words and how he approaches this council? These are his peers. They greatly respect him. Happy?
I was thinking the man has integrity. He's in verse 38. He's telling him, let's not make any rash decisions here. He says, wait a minute, let's give him a little bit of space. He says, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. It won't be any fruit in it. But he said, but if, that little word if, it's probably about the most used word in the Bible, if. He said, but if it be a God, you can't overthrow it. You can't fight against God. The only thing I can think of, he's using some good sense there, some common sense, instead of going along with a majority of them that he could see were upset because he was of the law too, but he's saying, hey, wait a minute, let's give this some space and do some serious thinking here.
He's a pretty wise Pharisee, pretty wise politician, pretty wise teacher of the law, Liz, in his words, like Hap read.
He's bringing a lot of calm and wisdom to a pretty tumultuous situation, but also he commands them to give them a little space. So he's a very influential man here.
Very influential. And Mike?
You know, when I looked up his name in the Bible, in the internet, I found that he came from a long line of his father and his grandfather. His grandfather was a very famous, influential expert on the law, as his father was. So he came from, you know, being raised in that. And obviously, from what he says here, he doesn't have a personal agenda. He really wants what's right for God. That's what he says. I think it's really, for coming from a Pharisee, he makes a lot of good common sense.
And we've studied a lot about the Pharisees, so we're not going to go in. Kirsten? Oh, Claudia, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I just had one sentence to say. He understood the precepts of God and who God was and how he needed to deal with, you know, God's laws and his ways.
He knew the word of God. He knew it quite well. Kirsten and then Paul. Our runner just had to go do an errand. He'll be back. Thank you, Inger, for stepping in.
I also felt like the fact that he, the first words that comes to mind is open-minded, which we aren't encountering a whole lot of here. But that isn't really what it is that I'm trying to describe. But I feel like in order to say these things, he had to be looking and listening to the things that they were saying and the things that were happening and allowing that they could be from God, that they actually could be exactly what they were, which was the beginning, the arrival of the Messiah and the change that would bring. He's having to allow that to be possible in what they're saying in order to say if it's of God, because that's what it would have been. It would have been this event that they've all been waiting for so long, that the Messiah had come, and all of those scriptures and every single thing that happened to Jesus was foretold to them. And so he's not counting that as, he's not rejecting it out of hand. He is allowing that maybe there really is something happening here. And just to say, if it's of God, in his position, he's having to keep that possibility open.
Exactly. Paul? He definitely knew his audience. And as a great politician, you have to know your audience and what to say, when to say it, how to say it.
Well, I kind of looked at it like he was kind of in the middle of the road on this thing, too. He didn't really make a stand. He said you need to look into it. And then I thought about, well, he taught Paul, and Paul wound up killing the Christians. So. And he knew all these miracles and stuff that just happened before him. So he was pretty influential. If he wanted to really make a statement, he could have said, hey, only God can do these things, and you guys are going the wrong way here.
Okay, good point. Mark?
In verse 33, it describes the emotionality of the group, and he clearly was not in that emotional state. I remember a few weeks ago when Marty taught on indignation, and I would say, without the word being used, that this group was very indignant as they gathered that morning, because they had been rejected in their admonition to the apostles, but the apostles trumped them, or excuse me, the apostles went over them and chose instead to present a mindset of what the whole people of Israel were about, which is listening to God and following what he tells them to do.
Hap, he's able to diffuse the situation.
Along with that, too, that's a pretty boisterous crowd he's dealing with right there, and he's standing in the middle of it saying, making a bold statement by saying, let's wait a minute here. He could have been like Stephen. They could have grabbed some rocks and nailed him too. So I think he was very wise in what he said. Let's give him some space here. And he was, like somebody said, that's kind of diffusing the situation and letting some calm come in to make some good decisions. Again, I think the man had integrity.
Anyone else? He knew his audience. He didn't bring them scripture. He didn't bring the Old Testament prophecy to them to prove out what the apostles were saying. He brings them historical facts and examples, because he knew that they would listen to that and maybe not so much listen to him saying what the apostles were saying or corroborating what they were saying. So, I mean, you see the picture here where God definitely using him so the apostles are not killed at this time. But there is two ways to look at that. With his wisdom, as it says, he was a very well-known, very famous, very well-respected man. He was a master of scriptures. So he would have known that Jesus fulfilled every messianic, every scripture, every prophecy of the Messiah. He would have known that. He would have known that these miracles could only have been done by the Messiah. Raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. Jesus' life, everything in his life, fulfilled all those scriptures that he had studied. So he knew this. But yet he doesn't use it with this council. So I looked at, I was like, well, okay, Lord, what direction do you want me to go with this? He is a wise man. He is well respected. He knows the word of God, but he doesn't use it here. He doesn't use it in the council. And I don't know, you know, why. I mean, it doesn't say why. Paul, Jennings. But we're going to look into that a little bit more. Go ahead, Paul.
In Acts 22, 4-6, it describes what Paul did under his teachings and stuff. He continued to persecute the church and got letters from the council to go out and get people and gather them up and put them to death and stuff. So, you know, what he learned under this man was to continue in the Pharisees' ways without God blinding him and everything. He'd still be doing that, except for he had that hunger for God. So yeah, he didn't use that. He counseled them because it was wise not to put him to death at that time. But he still continued in his own ways.
Exactly. And it was wise for him not to continue to cut them to the heart because they were in such a state of mind where they wanted to kill. I mean, that was a very violent state of mind that they were in because of what the apostles had said, what Peter had said to them. But we see that he is a part of this council. And he does teach Paul, and as you said, Saul continues to persecute the Christians for God, believing he's doing this for God. So I see how God used this man to further what God wanted to happen with his people, as he always does. Doesn't matter who you are, God can use you to his agenda, what God has planned out. And this great man, this wise, this learned man, teacher of the law that was very respected, was able to intervene at this time and change the course. So even though he knew the evidence was overwhelming that Jesus was Christ, I mean, you couldn't deny the evidence. And knowing the scriptures like he knew, he had to have known that this was truth, what these apostles were saying and what had taken place. He knew all about this. And yet, he doesn't take a stand for the truth, but he uses historical facts and reasons with them in a different way, just like a politician would do. So when I look at this, I just kept seeing this neutral, it was a neutral position. It really was. He didn't support one or the other, but it was a neutral position, and he was able to diffuse it. So I wanted to look at some of the scriptures. How does God feel about that? And I have to ask you, can we be neutral? Can we be neutral and serve God? That's a question for you. Can we be neutral? And I'll give you the definition. Not aligned with or supporting any side or position. So you're not in support of either or, okay? So you're not aligning yourself and you're not supporting a position or a side. So as a Christian, okay, can we be neutral? Can you be neutral? Now, think of this in the spiritual and serve God, not political stuff and not all the stuff that's out there in the world, but in God, serving God. Can you be neutral? Rick, and then Buck, you want to answer that? Okay. Can you get your mic? hold that thought, Rick.
Yes, you definitely can be neutral. You don't have to join either side. Matter of fact, it's best not to get into whoever, like you have, Democrats and Republicans. That type of work, that type of political things that they put out, it is so much better for us not to get involved in that. I know it's not a bad idea to vote. I understand that. But to get into discussion and get really involved in what they're doing and what you think they should do and so forth, you're not in that world. When you get into that, it pulls you away from the thing that you've got your eyes and mind set upon.
Thank you, Buck. Rick?
And I thought of the scripture in Revelations about being either cold or hot. And God doesn't want us to be, so I was a different take, a different view of how I was looking at it, but God doesn't want us to be wishy-washy. He doesn't want us to be undecided as far as our allegiance to either, you're either for God or you're against him. So I was kind of looking at it a different way.
Exactly. And that is two different ways to look at different things. Your Buck is talking about something different than what Rick is talking about. So that's where I'm bringing it down into, can you be neutral and serve God? Not in politics or, you know, everyday life things, but Paul Jennings, but serving God, supporting God, aligning yourself with God's positions. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, it's a little bit tricky. It's like when other religions come to your door, they're coming in their power, under their influence, to try and persuade you different. So in those situations, we do everything by faith, and trust in God's power to do it, and so we don't want to cast God's word in before the swine, but God will always make the way to be able to describe his word in a way that it's not directly at them, it's not directly against them, but like in parables, you can use other situations to describe something without actually saying it directly at them and still get the same teaching across. God will always make the way for his word to go out. But, you render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render unto God what is God's. So politics and stuff of this world, it doesn't matter at all anyway. I have strong beliefs what I think is, but it really doesn't matter because God's way is what's going to prevail, and that's what we want anyway. But God always makes the way for his word to go out. So if you just trust in him, then in each situation, he will give you the words and the way to describe it so that you can teach them and still stay without out of a fight, you know.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So Paul is describing become all things to all mankind. I mean, different situations take a different way of reaching someone. Terry? And you're not being neutral by doing that. You're putting across a point of view, which is God's.
Well, first of all, when they come to my house, I always tell them they're too late because I've already received the Holy Ghost. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. And would they like to have the same? But now, as touching whether to be like the Bible describes in Revelation that says, you're either hot or cold. I wish you were, but lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So you can't be riding the fence. You're either all for him or you're going to get left out.
Good scriptures. Sherry, Larson, Paul, and then Hap. Oh, anybody over here? Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. That is a blind side for me. I'm really sorry. And we'll go back that
well,
way.
Well, it just seems like he took a spiritual thing and made it into political. And so in that situation, I mean, that could happen today too. But, I mean, I've been guilty of, you know, voicing my opinion. I've learned that that's not a good idea. And, but Paul the Apostle says that we can contend for the faith. So if someone presents something to you, you know, you can just say, well, I have received the Holy Ghost, and I do, you know, this is what I know is true in my life. And you don't have to get into, you're not supposed to fight with people about, you know, if they believe something and they're not going to change their mind. There's nothing that we can do about that. So anyway.
Exactly. So head over this direction. Thanks, Max.
Yeah.
Yeah, wait, you got to wave real big. Pass it over.
Now I feel like I should have something profound to say, and I don't. But I just feel like, no, we can't be neutral, because God's not, he's not like, I'm neutral about that. God's black or white. Things are black or white, hot or cold. And it doesn't mean we have to be aggressive about it, or we have to shout about it, or what have you, but God doesn't say, you know, in this area, I'm neutral about that. I'm not black or white. That's not how the word of God works, so we can't either.
And Sue?
Yeah.
Then Buck. I'm glad this stirred up a very good conversation.
Galatians 1:8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then it repeats the same message in the very next verse. And I don't find any neutrality in that. And I'm right. You're right. You don't have to be aggressive in your stance, but you do need to have one. You do need to take one.
Exactly. And it's what Paul said, too. Buck, go ahead.
I think we kind of got off the question you asked, but and it's coming down to talking to people. Somebody comes and knocks on your door, and they bring another gospel. The scripture is very clear about what you do. You know, you can do it in a friendly manner. You don't have to get right in their face and scream at them, get off my property. But it does say, just like I couldn't see who that was, but it does say that if anyone comes and brings another gospel to you, you tell them to go away. In other words, he said, how does he say that? I was trying to find it, and I couldn't find it here. If anyone brings another gospel unto you, don't accept them into your house. Don't accept them into what? Don't sit there and argue with them. Just tell them to go. Bid them, and do not bid them Godspeed. Bye-bye. Have a good day. God bless you. No. If they come and bring another gospel like those that come and do this, you're not supposed to take them into your house and discuss scriptures and so forth with them. I don't know exactly how far this goes, but I can only go by what the scripture says. And it's very clear that if anyone comes to you with another gospel, you don't accept them into your house. You don't, when you tell them to go away, you don't bid them Godspeed. God bless you. Have a good trip. None of that. Just get them away. You don't want to be involved in it. You don't want to be talking about it. They're coming to bring us something that's very anti-Christ in this. So if you're going to witness to people, you go around and knocking on doors, that's fine. You find someone that has another religion, and if they tell you, well, I'm this or I'm that, and I don't believe, you know, what you're preaching, do not stay there and argue with them. You might run into some once in a while, and this is where that spirit of discernment comes in. You might come into, say, one religious place that we don't accept their gospel. It's not scriptural. It's man-made. It's more to a person than it is on Christ. Well, when you encounter that, they may be very friendly with you and ask you, well, what do you think? Well, then that's perfectly all right to discuss that with them if they're willing to know. But you don't stand there and discuss scriptures back and forth with them. It just, goodbye. Just like Terry said, I already got it. I don't believe that. I don't want to talk about it. Go away in a friendly manner. But don't sit and discuss scripture with them unless they ask you, what do you believe or what do you say that I must do? You don't sit down and have a friendly conversation with them, because the scripture says don't invite them into your house. Don't bid them a Godspeed, because when you do that, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. It might sound harsh, but it's scripture.
All right. So, and Sherry?
You know, I don't find this man neutral, okay? I find this man one that God used as a peacemaker in the middle of almost a riot situation where they were getting ready to eradicate, kill the very people that God had sent with this message. So getting back to where we were with that, and I mean, you're either for God or against God, but I don't find this man neutral. I find this man being used as a peacemaker.
All right, and then the next day, they beat the apostles right after that, so in which he was in agreement with. So that's something to look at, too. You know, I mean, he was diffusing this situation, but he's a teacher of the law, of the word of God. So I want to get into some scriptures because we're going to run out of time. This is where I'm going when I see this neutral, when I'm asking you about can you be neutral and serve God. I want you to look at scriptures and you make the decision from the word of God. Joshua chapter 24. And everyone is very familiar with this scripture, verse 15, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. So choosing is not neutral. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that's everything that Terry and Buck said, in just wrapping it all up into a scripture. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're not being neutral. You're making a stand for God. So turn to New Testament, to Matthew chapter 12. And verse 30. In Matthew chapter 12, reading verse 30, this is Jesus saying, he that is not with me is against me. There's no neutrality there. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He that is not with me is against me. That's a side. You're taking a side there. So you have to choose just as these apostles had to choose whether they were going to stand up before these men and say we ought to obey God rather than men, knowing that they could die for those very words. Turn to Romans chapter 16. And reading verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So Paul is telling the church here to avoid people. Don't be neutral. You have to make a stand for God and his word. And verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own thoughts, their own wants, their own ways. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. That's why you want to avoid people that cause divisions, that their words cause contention. Part of the things that God hates. There's nothing neutral about that. We're all part. I mean, the Word of God talks about us being a part of the army, part of God's army. So we all have a place in that army. We're all a soldier. We all have our positions. If you're a soldier, there is nothing neutral about you. Nothing. You're a soldier in an army. You have a position. You are for something. You are supporting that army that you're in. Lynn. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and reading verses 3 and 4. Second Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You're not being neutral. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The only one we need to please is Jesus. That's what our job is, to please God. And how do we know how to please God? Well, by his word, knowing his word. And we have to endure, stand fast, support. That's all part of being a soldier in God's army, which we are. We all are in that army.
Lynn? Yes. I got a question that I'd like to ask everybody, kind of varying off this a little bit, but it's really important. The Bible says don't be friends with the world. Very clearly it says that. So the question is, can you have a good friend in the world? That's the question I'm asking it. And I'd like for an input on this next time we have a Bible study of what most of you think about this. Can you have a good friend in the world?
So you want that to be a question on one of our Bible studies? Okay, we'll add that to a question. Can you be a good friend with someone in the world? Okay, well, we will do that one, Buck. Paul? While you're going to Paul, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because we're running out of time. Go ahead, Paul.
Question. If this man would have stuck up for the Christians, what do you think would have happened to him?
Well, we don't know. I mean, because it didn't happen.
No, but if he would have made a stand like they did to everybody else, what do you think would have happened to him? God used him in this situation.
He did.
But if he'd have made a stand, he'd have been right in there with them.
Or we don't know. What if they listened to him? We don't know the outcome.
They didn't listen to him, though.
Well, that's what I'm saying. They listened to him with this counsel. Maybe they would have listened to him with standing for the truth. I don't know.
They beat the Christians the next day.
What? with his knowledge. Terry? We're going to be here for a while, everyone. So I'm so glad you are all engaged.
Well, I ran across this, I don't know, some, I don't know how true it is, but somebody supposedly wrote it down that Peter and John did baptize Nicodemus, Gamaliel, and his son. And supposedly he tried to covertly help Christians.
You have, oh, that's just, you're saying that's something you read or somebody, that's not actually factual scripture. But, okay, so just to clear that up, that's not actual in the scriptures, that's maybe in a commentary. Hap?
I personally feel with what Paul was just saying there, at the moment, Gamaliel had to make, he made a statement. Now, what the people do with that statement, he's not accountable for that. They make their own choice, and they get the consequence of their own decision. Mm-hmm. And by him making a stand that he did, he's accountable for himself on what he decided. It's just like anybody else. It's like somebody was saying about baptism or whatever. Whatever they do in another faith, if they come to you with a statement, you make a statement, whatever they decide, that's their decision, as long as you bring the scripture to them. And in this case here with Gamaliel, he spoke what he had to say at the time, and whatever those people did, like I said, the next day they murdered him.
But
he said what he had to say at the moment, and that's what he's accountable for, as those other people were for what they did when they murdered him.
Exactly. All right, let's go to the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So here is God taken aside. It's not neutral. God is never neutral. And turn back to Romans chapter 8. And verse 31, you got to have the scriptures, otherwise you don't have nothing to base it off of what I'm saying about neutrality, being neutral. I'm not saying that he was. I'm saying this is a thought that God put in my head about making a stand for God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God takes a side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And wouldn't we want God on our side? And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and a lot of this was kind of already spoken, so we'll reference it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this just breaks it down of nothing neutral at all in these scriptures. Starting at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's a little bit about what Buck was talking about. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? These are opposites. And what communion has light with darkness? Once again, it doesn't go together. And what concord has Christ with Belial? They're definitely opposites. Or what part has he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, here's this no neutrality on God's part. Come out from among them, and be ye separate. You're making a choice. You're making a stand. You're supporting God. Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I'm going to give you the scripture that Rick read, and Terry also gave it. Was in Revelations chapter 3. We don't have time to go to it. In verses 15 through 16, where it says, you're neither hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, what's God going to do? Spew you out of his mouth. Okay, lukewarm is being neutral. You don't take a side. You're not in support. You're just kind of doing your own thing. Because with God, as the scriptures we just read, there is no neutral ground. It's for God or against God. That's how he looks at you. That's how he looks at me. And lukewarm is neutral. So he says, I'd rather have you hot or cold, one or the other, because he can deal with one or the other. But that neutral pretty much is very hard to deal with. And then Sue gave us Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. So those are my scriptures. We don't have time to get into the Revelations one, but you're all familiar with it. I'd like to end with that scripture we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where God says that he'll dwell in you. He'll be your God. You'll be his people if you separate yourself, if you make that action of separating yourself from the world, from sin. So thank you for participation and wonderful conversation. And that's how you have a Bible study. Continue on and study for our next time together in 2020. So.